to Psalm 135. I told you this morning that I'm planning in the next few weeks here even to head into the book of Ezra in the mornings. And we just finished a series through the subject of anger in the evenings. And I find myself a little bit hemmed in when it comes to the book of Psalms. Years ago, in State College, I started preaching in State College through some psalms, and I would use them in the evenings and also in the morning services, depending on how different preaching series lined up and things like that. And I started at Psalm 20. And continued on, even in my early time here when I would have weeks like that, and got as far as Psalm 82. And I went back and looked at our preaching history as a congregation, and some of you may already remember this and know this, but back in 2010, Pastor Ketty preached from Psalm 78 all the way through Psalm 98. I don't think it was all in one service. I think it was over the course of several services. So I felt like, well, we ought to go and look at a different portion of the book of Psalms. I also found out that Pastor Whitla preached from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 in 2012. So I thought, well, there you go. I'll start out in Psalm 135. And so I launched into my study, and then I remembered, well, last summer, Pastor Whitla preached Psalm 136 as well. So we're going to do 135 this evening, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll jump to leapfrog over 136, and we'll take a look at Psalm 137. Now, Psalm 135 is somewhat sentimental to me. I don't know if my memory is accurate or not, but in my memory, the first Psalm of the month that I remember here at Southside, and this goes back to Psalms of the month at the Bishop's basement, was Psalm 135. And I think this might have been when once I got old enough to be out of the nursery and into the Sunday school program, that Psalm 135 was the beginning, the first one that I remember being taught. And unfortunately, the tune is different now of 135A. So my tune library is stretched a little bit on this front. But that's why we're in Psalm 135 this evening, and we'll hear now God's word. Psalm 135, verses 1 through 21. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt. Upon Pharaoh and all his servants, he defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Well, Psalm 135 takes place at an important place within the Psalter. Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 all have the heading, a psalm of ascent. And they were psalms that were sung as the people of God went from their homes and proceeded to Jerusalem for the various festivals held in the worship of God. As the people went from their homes to celebrate what God had done for them at Passover, as the people of God went from their homes to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Atonement, they would go singing the Psalms of Ascent. And that's a progression looking forward to being in the house of the Lord, being there in God's holy city. And the excitement builds as you go from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And in 135, in essence, right on the heels of what we've just sung in Psalm 134, bless the Lord, all you his servants, is an expansion on Psalm 134. The people of God, it's as if the assembly comes into the temple of God and looks now to those who are full-time in the house of God, calling the priests, calling the Levites, calling those who serve and who stand, verse 2, in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, and calling the temple staff, as you will, to praise God. But the psalm is not limited only to calling those who are of the house of Levi, who are of the house of Aaron, to praise the Lord. Instead, as we see in places like verse 4, the Lord has chosen Jacob. There's really an inclusion of all people. O house of Israel, verse 19. And so there's an inclusion that, and a recognition here that, yes, God calls the temple staff to praise his name, but that God calls all the house of Israel, all of his people, to join together in praising him. And if you want a basic outline of what's going on in this psalm, we see at the beginning and end of the psalm sort of a mirror calling people to worship the Lord. Verses 1 through 4 and verses 19 through 21 are both calls to praise. And of course, the psalm begins and ends with that one Hebrew word, hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. And then it calls specific groups of people to praise the Lord. And it ends on much that same, with much that same idea of bless the Lord and then praise the Lord there at the end of verse 21. In between, in verses 5 through 12, we see reasons to praise God. And then in verses 5 through 7, there's a general greatness and power of God displayed. And then, as we'll see in verses 8 through 12, there's a focusing in that God's power is not just used randomly in the world. It's not just a random power, but it's a power that's used particularly for the blessing of his covenant people, to bring redemption to his covenant people. And so we have a call to praise at the beginning and end. After that call to praise, we have reasons to praise God, followed in verses 13 and 14 by a reminder that we are to praise God because he is unique. And then in verses 15 through 18, we see this mirror image, if you will, of what's gone before in verses 5 through 12. But instead of the mirror reflecting the glory of God, we see the mirror reflecting the absence of glory in idols. That whereas we have many reasons, innumerable reasons, to praise the great and awesome name of God, and his name is famous and glorious, that actually the closer we get and the closer we examine idolatry, the more the foolishness of idolatry stands out to us. And that's really where Psalm 135's emphasis lies. What's its unique contribution to the Psalter? What's its unique contribution to our worship and understanding of God? Well, Psalm 135 is calling us to realize that those who stand nearest to God will in fact be people who want, therefore, to praise God. So you can think about, for instance, you know, sometimes when you're in line at the grocery store and you see all these, you know, all these magazines and whatever, and it, you know, Tom Cruise's butler spills the dirt on what a sloth and, you know, how awful of a house and how filthy of a creature Tom Cruise is. Or, you know, on and on the list goes, right? And so you have these people, and this is true, in, you know, of the rich and famous in our society, that the closer you are to that person, the person who's actually been in this person's house, instead of saying, wow, what a great guy this is, what a great woman this actress is, as they get close, they say, oh my goodness, this person is terrible. Nobody wants to be friends with her. Nobody wants to be close to him. You know, it's no wonder that this person's been divorced 8 times or, you know, whatever the numbers are, right? Because they've gotten in close and they've found that it's appalling. As opposed to Psalm 135 is telling us that as we draw near to God, instead of finding him to be appalling, those who draw near to him will in fact be the most inclined to worship the Lord. So God is distinctive in that those who are close, those who are in close proximity to him, will actually demonstrate that in the way that they praise the Lord. Okay? So the big question for us then is, how close are you this evening to God? And the demonstration of how close you are to God will be the enthusiasm, will be the inclination of your heart to praise the Lord. See, we could think of our praise like a tape measure. And I can use my tape measure to figure out, am I closer to Reese or am I closer to Violet? Right? Who am I closer to? Now, my tape measure actually won't reach all the way even to Violet. I'd have to use it, you know, about 3 or 4 times to get there. But the tape measure in our relationship to God is our praise. See, if I'm here tonight and I'm not enthusiastic about praising the Lord, if I'm not excited about praising the Lord, you might say, well, you stand up at the front. You're very close to God. No, the tape measure actually says, I'm not really close to God. See, if we're just dragging ourselves into worship, we're saying, why are we here again? Didn't we do this morning? Wait, I came last week. Why do I have to come again? The weather's nice today. Why am I here again? Or if we're saying, what's so great about God? I mean, I've already praised God for his various attributes before. Why do I need to do it again? Going back to what we saw last week in Psalm 98, you know, there's nothing new in the song for me. Well, the measure then tells me, in fact, that I'm not close to the Lord. If I'm far from praise, if my heart attitude is not hallelujah, praise the Lord, that in fact that I am far from God. So we measure our proximity to God. Psalm 135 teaches us that we can measure our proximity to God by our desire to praise God. Now, when we think about closeness to people, we can measure that closeness in 2 different ways. And we actually see both of those ways in this psalm. The first way is people who are near in proximity to God. There's a lot of mention in this psalm, right, of the priests and the Levites, those who are in the courts of God, the covenant people who don't live there, but at least get to come and worship the house of Israel, who's brought near to God in proximity in a way that the Philistines are not, right? In a way that the Ethiopians are not in the Old Testament, right? So there's a reflection here on people who dwell in close proximity to God. And the expectation, see, the expectation for all of us as we travel to the temple is, well, the people who live at the temple, the priests, the Levites, they're going to lead us in worship. They understand God most of all. It's their duty and it's their privilege to do this. But of course, you and I both know that in our relationship with God, that our familiarity can at times breed contempt and indifference. And that was true in Israel as well. You can read through the history of the priesthood. And there were priests who had the privilege of dwelling near, and like the house of Eli, had grown indifferent and cold to the things of God. But it's not only, that struggle not only exists for Old Testament priests. Remember, in 1 Peter, we're told that we are, that you are, the people of God are a kingdom of priests. And as that kingdom of priests, though, we can struggle with indifference toward God. But if we can criticize the house of Eli for its indifference toward God, recognize the fact, brothers and sisters, that as New Testament believers, that the curtain has been torn in two. That you and I have better access than any high priest or Levite of the Old Testament ever had, ever enjoyed. Because you and I have permanent and continual access to the very presence of God, to come before His face in a nearer way than they ever could. And yet, as we understand, we, of course, can be in the house and yet can be far from God. And so Psalm 135 calls us to examine, are we close in proximity in some regard to God and yet have hearts that are far from Him? So we need to measure our closeness by how close we are, in one sense we could say physically. The other way that we show our closeness and that we measure closeness in a relationship, of course, is a knowledge and understanding of that other person, right? So verses 1 through 4 talk about the closeness of these folks who stand in the house of the Lord in the courts of God. But verses 5 through 12 talk about the closeness also that we experience and that motivates our worship, the closeness of a people who not only stand near to God, who, as it were, a people who come to church, but verses 5 through 12 talk about a people who are close to God in that they know Him, in that they have a relationship with Him. And of course, that privilege begins, and you can look back at verse 3 at this, that privilege begins because of God's goodness to us. That privilege of knowing God is predicated on the fact, verse 4, not that we've chosen to know God, but that God instead has chosen to know us. He's chosen us, Israel of the New Testament, as His special treasure. And He's revealed Himself to us as the great God. Verse 5, we know, I know that the Lord is great, the psalmist says, and our God is above all gods. For the Lord, for whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Now, that doesn't mean that God sends. It means that God's will, God's desire, as we talked about in one of the adult Sunday school classes this morning, God's heart inclination is always to do that which is right. The Lord can do whatever he pleases, and he shows his ability to do that in his governing of the heavens and the earth. And it gets into then a description of the weather patterns, right? In the seas, in the deep places. He makes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning to bring that rain down. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. These are all things that we can't do, that we can't control. And yet God does these great and awesome acts, these great things in the world. But the psalm goes on to tell us knowing God does not mean just knowing that God randomly controls events, that God can bring a lot of snow and rain on the eastern side of the Rockies and flood out parts of America. Yes, he can do that. But verses 8 through 12 tell us that God uses this power that he has for redemptive purposes, that he uses his power for the good of his people, to destroy their enemies, Egypt, Sion, Og, the kingdoms of Canaan. And he does all this, why? To care for you and me, to work redemption for us. He drives out his enemies so that he can take care of us, his people. And so God's power is not only randomly used and displayed in the creation, but it's used with particular purposes for the blessing and the advancement of his people. And the result is, verses 13 and 14, that we say, God, you are amazing. God, we are privileged as your people to be able to come close to you and to be able to know you. And once again, if we're critical of the Old Testament saints, saying how quickly their hearts grew cold, and God had done great things for them. God had brought them through the wilderness. God had given them a land. But you and I have greater revelation of God, greater fullness of understanding of who God is. And so we have no room to point the finger at Israel and to say, Israel, what were you thinking? Because not only are we allowed to come nearer to God, but we also have the privilege of knowing more about God, of having greater acts of his power, greater acts of his redemption on display in our day and age. Even just numerically, God hasn't just redeemed one little people group who live in this little section of land in the Middle East. The salvation of God is known around the globe. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. And so we have more reason to praise God, more avenues through God's word to know him than what they did. And so these are the two examples of closeness to God that generate praise for God, an ability to draw near to God and an ability to know God. Those who know God and those who are close to God should be at the head of the pack, so to speak, when it comes to people who are motivated to praise God. And this can be very convicting for us. Because who in the church is noted for being often the most enthusiastic about the worship of God? The two groups that come to my mind are new believers who arguably know less about the goodness of God than those of us who have been in the Lord a long time, and yet they're excited to be in the Lord. They can't suppress their joy. New believers. What's the second group? Our kids. Our kids. We just love to be here. I can tell you, this is kind of a parenthesis, if you'll just allow me for a second. I just love the age of where our kids are. You know, I mean, we have this kind of baby boom coming through, and the front end of this baby boom is at this point where they just love to be here. And they're just excited to be in the building, excited to be together, excited to be in worship. And yeah, we get some crowd noise. But our kids, our babies, haven't learned yet that they're not allowed to say amen in worship. Right? There's still time to teach them. They'll get it eventually. But the babies are crying out because they're thankful to be in the presence of God. They're thankful to be here to worship the Lord with all of us. Praise God for that. And it's a rebuke to us who think, oh, I know the Lord so well. That even the new babies in Christ and that the little children are more excited about worshiping God often than we are. All right, so we're measuring. Where are we? We're measuring. We're saying this psalm teaches us that we can measure our actual closeness to God by our enthusiasm, by our desire to praise Him. And that closeness to God is revealed and is measured both by our proximity to God, because God's opened the door for us to worship Him, and also it's measured by our knowledge of God, that God has revealed Himself to us so that we can know Him. And as we are near to Him and as we know Him, those things will motivate us to worship. Now that is contrasted in verses 15 through 18 with the idols. The idols are contrasted with the living and true God. Look at verses 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. If you want to make a little two-column grid for yourself and put God on one side and the idols on the other, there are a number of points of contrast here. God, verse 4, chooses and treasures His people. The idols require treasure from their makers, right? God treasures us. The idols have to take up contribution of gold and silver so that they can even have a body, so that they can even be made. So there's this contrast in treasure. God chooses treasures. The idols demand treasure. God does what He pleases. The idols are the work of men's hands. God controls creation. Even things like the vapors, like lightning, things that don't have a physical substance in the same way, right? The winds, He controls those things. The idols can't even move their own bodies. They can't even, they can't even move their arms. Their ears don't hear, their mouths don't speak, their eyes don't move at all. They're just lifeless beings. God, His power is used in redemptive and life-giving ways. The idols, verse 18, not only are dead themselves, but they have a deadening influence Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. God is a life-giving God. The idols are life-taking gods. And here's the contrast is, verses 5 through 12 tell us and result in verses 13 and 14. That the closer we get to God, the more you know God, the more you genuinely interact with God, the more you say, God, your fame endures forever. God, my praise can't begin to encompass how glorious you are. God, I need to worship you more. The closer I get to you, the more I want to praise you. Verses 15 through 18, the closer I get to this whole thing of idolatry, the more foolish it is. The closer in I get to these idols, the more I realize how worthless, how inanimate they are. I experienced this in India a year and a half ago when I was there. And there are these great shrines, even these, you know, whole buildings that look like and kind of have like a god sitting right on the roof. And they look somewhat spectacular from a distance, and you get up front and you realize that the paint is peeling. That this god needs kind of a facelift. And the mortar's kind of chipping off in places from his legs and arms and all of that. And that's the nature of idolatry. The closer in you get, instead of it actually being attractive and worshipful, it is actually repulsive. And so Psalm 135 calls us to realize that fact, and then as God's priests, to praise him. That as a people who have been, out of God's good pleasure and grace, brought near to him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to be a worshiping people. A people who hear the call of Psalm 135 to praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout the generations. That we are to be a people who say, our God reigns. Our God's name is high and lifted up. And that is contrasted with idols. We could do a little pop quiz here and say, write down on your piece of paper the name of the god of the Hittites. Write down the name of the god of Egypt. Write down the name of the god of Babylon, of Greece, of Rome. And some of you could do it because you've been in classical conversations, maybe. Or you've had some sort of training in these sorts of things and a better memory than a lot of us. But my guess is, even though in the Old Testament era, those people would have thought that their gods were much greater than the God of the Israelites, my guess is that the majority of us would not score above 60% on that test that I just gave. Why? Because their gods are just empty, and their gods' names do not endure forever. But God, in his goodness and grace, has revealed his name to us, and his name is great. And as a people who are brought near and who have the privilege of knowing God, your praise should reflect the greatness of God. one final thing in this regard. This is a psalm about priests who have the privilege of standing near and knowing God best of all, right? Well, who is the high priest who knows God best of all? Is it not our great priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the book of Hebrews tells us is our worship leader? That Jesus Christ does not grow weary of praising the name of the Father because he knows how great God is, and he's experienced the deliverance of God even as he went to the cross as the sin bearer but was raised again for our justification. And so ask yourself as we sing Psalm 135, are you close to God? And if you are indeed close to God, the measure of that is that you will have a desire and an excitement to praise God. The measure, Psalm 135 teaches us that the measure of our actual proximity to God is not our faithful attendance at church, but it's actually our faithful heart engagement with the worship of God at church. The measure of our closeness to God is not whether we're on staff at the temple or at the church. The measure of our closeness to God is if our hearts are actually inclined toward worshiping him. It's a very helpful measuring tool for us, even as it's convicting to us. Praise God, though, that he has revealed himself, that he's called us to this work of worship, and that he is a God who, in every sense of the word, is worthy of our praise, who, as we draw near to him instead of being repulsive to us, is a God who, the closer we are, the more we examine him, the more we know him, the more we say, what a great God. He deserves to be worshiped. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we come before you as a people who are privileged to be called by you to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us near to you, that you've revealed yourself to us, and that you've done that, Lord, so that we might be a worshiping people. Lord, we confess that we get turned aside, that we think of other things and get more and become more enthusiastic about them than about worshiping you. We confess that at times our hearts grow cold and distracted. But Lord, we confess tonight also that none of that distraction and coldness is because your glory has waned. None of that distraction is because you're not famous enough or wonderful and glorious enough to deserve our worship. And so, Lord, we ask that you would indeed use psalms like Psalm 135 to call us back to worshiping you, back to faithfully exalting your name. Make us a thankful, worshipful people, we pray. Allow us, by your grace, to be faithful priests in your house. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.